Psalm 127, verse 1 says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain." I just want to preach a message called Building a Home, or God's Building Blocks for the Home. I'm going to look at specifically three, specifically for the child, for the wife, and for the husband. But we're going to look at some background here in some of these verses before we get into the main message. So let's pray. Father, thank you, dear Lord, for the Bible, for a plan, for a purpose for our lives, Lord. And we just wouldn't know what to do unless we had a Bible. So God, I pray that you just speak through your word today. I pray, Father, that you just use me in whatever way you will, God, and that we'd get something out of this. Most of all, I pray you'd open the hearts of the hearers, not just their ears, but their hearts, Lord. And we thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, if we're honest with ourselves, we've all made a whole lot of mistakes in our home. We just have to be honest. And we've made a lot of mistakes, and it's probably cost us a lot in our relationships. But it's because we've not let God build our homes. And we've not let God protect our homes. You know, when God gets into the home, and God's using the tools in the home, the husband, the wife, and the kids, He can build a home, and He protects that home from all the dangers out there in the world and Satan himself. You know, there's a lot of homeless people out there. And I'm not talking about those who are without a shelter. Everybody can find a shelter somewhere. But there's people out there without a home. And there's people living together and under the same roof, but they don't have a home. They don't have a home. You may have known that, have some idea of that growing up maybe in a home that was broken. It was a house. People living together, but there wasn't a home. That's not God's design. God wants a home. So you have to think about yourself. Do you know God's plan and purpose for the home? And as we learn these things, we need to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. What good is it going to do if we hear all this and don't apply it? We realize how important it is to battle against Satan and to win our kids to the Lord Jesus Christ and to win others. You know, God uses the home and to win people to Jesus Christ. It's not God's fault. It's our fault. And so let's place the blame where it belongs. It's us not being open and willing to do what God has asked us to do. We've got to yield to God's plan for the home. I've never been disappointed with God's will for me. I've never been disappointed, and you'll never be disappointed with God's will for the home. He has a specific way that He builds the home. You have to decide that you're going to do it. Not simply hear it, but be obedient. As we're talking about all this year, live it. Live the Word of God. Recognize your faults. Recognize your own rebelliousness against God. Don't look at everybody else in the home. Look at yourself. Look in the mirror and say, am I being what God wants me to be in my home? You see? Don't look at everybody else's. Last week we learned about hard hearts. How's my heart, God? Is my heart hard? Not my wife's, my husband's, my children. What about my heart? I want my heart to be soft. I want to do what's right. And just realize that the end of doing nothing is a broken home and a broken society. And that's broken people, dads and moms and children, they're just broken. And really, there is more lost souls headed for hell. Why? Because our home is to be a light, just like the church. Our home is to be a light for lost souls. Wherever we are, we should be drawing people to Jesus Christ. They don't need to see a broken home. They need to see a home built by the Lord. He's the builder. Believe that God has a better way. What does the verse say? They labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord build the home. They labor in vain that build it. It's just vain, empty, useless works. It's not going to do any good to put all your labor into it, and God's not in it. So we don't want to labor in vain. If you were to build a brick wall, and every time you leaned on it, it fell down, you wouldn't keep trusting it, would you? But we've seen the world's ways and the way the world thinks about building a home doesn't work. Especially when we're Christians. We need to put God's ideal into the home. And we're all falling short of that standard. Aren't you glad the bar's nice and high? And we have something to reach forward to? And God's ready to help us. So, Psalm 127:1. The Lord is the designer and the builder of the Christian home. And where's the blueprint? It's our Bible. The Bible that we have before us tells us how to build that home. Verse 2 says, "It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep." How many times have you stayed up late, worried about what's going to happen with the kids, or even where they're at? How many times have you wrung your hand and cried tears on your pillow because you didn't treat your wife right, or she's doing something wrong, or you're doing something wrong, or the kids are rebellious? That's not God's plan. He wants to give us sleep. He wants to give us peace in our heart, you see. And so that we can pillow our head at night and not have all this stress upon us. He wants us to have peaceful sleep and not be all strung out over all these different things. That's what the world has in their life. You know, I'm a father and I'm a grandfather, but they're 3,000 miles away. If I didn't trust in God, and when I talk to my boys or I talk to my grandson and the people that I love on Skype, all I can do is trust in God and tell them all that I can tell them, you know, what to do in the situations they might be in. But then I just have to trust God. And you know what? When I go to sleep at night, I go to sleep because I'm just trusting God. Maybe sometimes we have to be brought to a point where all of our labor has been seen. It's in vain. Can't we just trust God and take away all that stress and all that sorrow, all that wringing of the hands and staying up late and worry and worry and worry, and it doesn't do us a bit of good. We just be doers of the Word. Verse 3 says, "Lo, children are a heritage unto the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward." Oh, that we would look at children as a gift from God. Yeah, even your children are a gift from God. Amen? They're the heritage of the Lord. And His heritage, and they're given to us. They're given to us. What a privilege to be able to raise up children for the glory of God. And that's really what our aim is. That's what our goal is. But children are to be trained, in verse 4. "As arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth." Arrows in the hands of a mighty man. Men, you ought to take note of that. God's speaking to the fathers. And He says, He makes it so that we understand that children are just like a man, a mighty man with arrows. So what do you do with a bow and an arrow? You put the arrow in the bow and you pull it back and you give it all the power and the means to get to the goal, you see. You pull back that string and there's a point where you aim it at a bullseye, at a target. And then you release it, and you let it go towards the goal. You see, that's exactly what we're supposed to do with our kids. You don't take an arrow and run up and plunge it into the target. That's not what you do. So you don't drive your kids. You don't provoke them to anger. You train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You put them in the bow. You give them the means to get to their goal, to be godly children, to know Christ as their Savior. You point them in that direction. Give them everything they need, and then you have to release them. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it." So we need to realize that arrows are good. All these kids are good. Happy is the man, it says in verse 5. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. 10 kids are great. Amen. You have a full quiver. Amen. Amen? And you know what? The Bible says here, "They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." Hey, you just got a bigger line of defense against Satan. A bigger line of defense when your children are raised up in a godly home. They stand for what's right. They stand for what's right and wrong. You see? They know the difference. So it's just another line of defense against the adversary. You know, even in Sunday school, these kids are like sponges. They're like sponges. They just want more. They'll listen to you and they just take it in. And at home, children want to know about God. And the parents can teach them, and they're like sponges, they take it in. If you teach them something wrong, they take that in too. So they need to be taught what is right. Now, in Psalm 128, verses 1 through 4, it says, "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in His ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands." You're going to reap what you sow. "Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants round about thy table." Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. Fear of the Lord will be the beginning of the rebuilding process in your home. Do you fear God? You need to have a healthy fear of God and realize that He has to be the builder of the home. You have got to follow His plan and walk and be a godly man in your home. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord. We need to teach our kids to fear the Lord. The wife needs to fear the Lord. Everyone needs to have a healthy fear of God. Because in verse 2 it says, "For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands." We're going to reap what we sow in our home. If you take it all lackadaisical and you don't care and you think, oh, it'll turn out right. No, it won't. It will not turn out right, except by the grace of God. I was headed down a wrong road because I was just headed on my way until God stepped in and saved me and changed that course. I was doing what I wanted to do. And there's teens in here today that are doing what they want to do. They better, by the grace of God, listen to their parents, and parents better be teaching their kids to fear God. Because there is an end to this thing. It's not going to be good. God's principles never change. It doesn't matter who you are, He's not going to change His principles for you. There is happiness, though, and a good fruitful life if you'll just follow the Lord. The wife is a fruitful vine. And she is. She's the mother of the children. She's the keeper of the home. And I believe the greatest influence in the home. For good or bad. Man has a great role. And we're going to learn those three roles for the husband, for the wife, and for the children. But the woman is like a vine, it says. Well, by the sides of thine house. And vines grow on homes around here. You see homes covered in vines. Well, you take the home away and they fall. They need some support. Wives need support. Just like a fruitful vine, they need something to cling to, something strong that they can grow with and be supported by. You know, one thing we do, I know when we grew tomato plants behind the house, when I was back in the States, they'd get so high and they would just fall over. And you didn't want the tomatoes in the dirt, so you drive a stake in the ground and you tie the tomato plant up as it grows. Some of them 6, 7, 8 foot tall. And the tomatoes, it was a fruitful vine, but it couldn't hold itself up. It needed support. So men, we need to be the house that fruitful vine is clinging to. And it will be a great influence in your home. They're not freestanding. Women can't support themselves. They need a strong husband, a God-fearing man in the home that they can hold on to. They need tenderness. They need support. And they will be bursting with life because that's how God made them. You know, in verse 4 it says, "Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord." We just need to fear God. And we can have happiness. We can have the joy of the Lord in our homes. And verse 6 says, "Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel." Hey, I want to see my children's children. I have 4 grandchildren. Don't you want to see your grandchildren? And then let's raise our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let's fear God. So that's all great. And that's the way we want it to be. But where do I start? What's the part that I have to do? What's my part? So I've decided it's such a big subject to just take one command for each person in the home. Just one. And if you can follow that, I think we're on the right start. But think about it. The first thing that you need in a Christian home is Christ. Christ has to be in the home. It doesn't matter how much believe me though, if you put these principles in action, they will work. It doesn't matter whether you're saved or unsaved. These principles work because they're God's principles. But the first thing we need, because that threefold cord, you see, remember Pastor was talking about that threefold cord. I've worked with rope and wire rope, cable, as you might understand it, all my life. And if you broke a strand in that threefold cord, you throw it out. You would spool off 1,000 feet of line off of that crane because it's no good anymore. You got to chuck that and you got to put new wire rope on that crane because a threefold cord is not easily broken, you see. And we have to have Christ in the home. He's going to be the power and the influence, and he's going to be in our hearts to help us to do what is right. You have to start right in order to stay right and to end up right. So let's start with Christ. If you're not saved here this morning, ye must be born again. There is no other way to heaven. There's no way to work or get baptized enough or be in a church or give money or do any good works. That will not get you to heaven. There is but one way to go to heaven, and that is through the cross of Calvary. By believing in what Jesus Christ did on the cross as full payment for your sin, because you are a sin. You are a sinner, and you have a debt to pay. And the wages of sin is death. But guess what? Jesus already died and paid that sin debt. All you have to do is believe in Him. Believe in him and what he did at the cross there as payment for your personal sin, and he will become your personal Savior. So start there. All right, the builder is God. The materials he uses in the home are us. And the cement that holds it together is the Word of God and Jesus Christ. Now let's go to the message, and let's turn to Exodus chapter 20. We'll start with the children. Exodus chapter 20. Verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Honor thy father and thy mother. With that in mind, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. What's the command for the children? Ephesians chapter 6. What's the command for the children? Honor thy father and thy mother. Honor. Ephesians chapter 6. And verse 1. That's the Ten Commandments. The fifth of those Ten Commandments. But in Ephesians chapter 6, we have the same thing. Verse 1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Amen. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise. What is that promise? That it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Let me just tell you, Colossians 3:20 just says this, children, obey your parents in all things. Aren't you glad it says that? Children, obey your parents in all things. For this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. How often have you thought, now what's going to please God today? How can I please the Lord? How about just obeying your parents in all things? How about honoring your mother and your father? God is well-pleased with that. Are you listening? God is well-pleased with that. Honor, what does it mean? It means to reverence them. To hold them up high and esteem them highly. It means to obey them and to put great value upon them. It means to be courteous and kind and thoughtful to them. It should be visible, your honor to your parents. It shouldn't just be lip service. It should be things that you do to show them that you honor them. Because you can pretend to honor someone and not really honor them. It's all lip service. You're to esteem them highly, to hold them in a high position, and that you care for them, and that you hold them in great value in your life. That doesn't happen today in many homes. Children do not look at their parents with honor. And if my mother and father were still alive today, I am to honor them. No, they don't have the same authority in the same way that they did when I was under their house, under their roof, but I still honor them. And that still pleases God. So if you're not living home and you're living on your own, you should still honor your mother and your father. If you are taking care of yourself and you are living by yourself or whatever, that's fine. You have your own roof over you now and you're making your own decisions. But that doesn't mean you stop honoring your mother and your father. You still honor them. Put them in a place high above everything else. That's where mom and dad should be. And if they're not, you have a problem with God. You're not pleasing the Lord. The value of it is a promise. A long and prosperous life to them who will honor God. Now, that's an opposing principle, too. Let's see. You can hold your finger here if you want, but we're going to Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs 19. Let me just say, if you're here this morning and this is bouncing off of you and you're just not getting it and you're thinking, not me, it just doesn't work that way. I've been there. I've seen it. Why don't you just take some advice and listen to God's word and say, God's right and I'm wrong. And you know what? I'm not fooling anybody but myself. So you ought to think about these things. Proverbs 19:26 says, he that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother is a son that causeth shame and bringeth reproach. I'll tell you what, you are mean to your parents. You are aggressive to them and not treat them right. and you chase away your mother and drive her away when she tries to love you and teach you things, you're in a bad place. You're in a bad place. You bring and bringeth reproach upon your family. Look at chapter 20, verse 20. Whoso curseth his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. I'll tell you, you might think you're going to have a happy life, but you're not. Your lamp is going to be put out, and your life is going to be shortened. Don't think for one second that God doesn't have his eye on those kind of things, and he knows what's going on. He's not going to change just for you. Take this to heart. Don't despise your mother and father, because your lamp could be put out in obscure darkness. You'll have a sense of hopelessness in your life. No direction. Then you come crying back to mom and dad. Why don't you honor them now and obey them now? They've been down the road. They didn't just get off the boat. You understand? They've already been through life. They've learned a few things. And if they love this book and they're saved, they know a whole lot more than you do. So why don't you just listen to them and honor them? In chapter 23, verse 22. Chapter 23, verse 22. Look what it says. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Doesn't matter how old mom is. You're 50 or 60 and mom's 80 or 90. Mom should be honored. And you may even want to listen to some of her advice. Okay? You still have the decision now. You have your own home. But honor your mother and father. Hearken unto thy father. There's wisdom there. Finally, in chapter 30, look in chapter 30 of Proverbs, verse 11. There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. Shame on us. There's a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. And it goes on. Look at verse 17. The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. What a way to go, huh?
Yeah.
Wow, it's not the way I want to go. It's almost like a public disgrace. It'll be public, and it's a dishonor to yourself, a dishonorable death. Everybody will see, because you scorned your mother and your father and didn't honor them. Tell you, this is what children better get right down in their heart today. They need to honor their mother and father. It comes with a promise of a long life and a happy life. And honor provides stability for the family. When the kids are out of line, there's nothing but chaos in the home. And God's not the author of that. Satan is the author of that. So kids, we need to make sure that we're honoring our mom and dad. It provides stability for the whole home when you just listen to mom and dad. Honoring your parents, back in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 3. It just says, that it may be well with thee. You have a good life. That thou mayest live us long on the earth. Kids are dying at early ages today. Because they've decided to dishonor mom and dad, go out on their own. They get caught up in the drugs and all the filth of the world, and they're dying early deaths. You want to take after the rappers? What's the average age of a rapper? I'd hate to say it. They die in their 20s.
Right.
Shooting each other. Drugs. Is that a life you want? Huh? You know why? Because they didn't honor their mother and father. I'm sure their mom and dad didn't like that and didn't tell them to go out and do drugs and shoot other people and be a gang, one of these gangsters. It's not an honorable life because they didn't honor their mom and dad. Well, let me give you an example of dishonoring children. You don't have to turn to Absalom, but Absalom rebelled against his father David and wanted to take over the kingdom. And in fact, he was even going to war against his father David. You know what happened to Absalom when he rebelled against his father? He died an unusual death, didn't he? He was riding on his mule trying to get away from the armies of David, and his hair or his head completely got caught in the bough of a tree, and he hung there. Now, I don't know if it was just his hair and he was trying to help himself get out of the situation he was in, but he was hanging there and he was probably close to death. And then Joab and his armor bearers came up and finally put him to death. Why? I believe absolutely because he rebelled against his father. He dishonored his father. And that's the death he wound up with, hanging in a tree by his hair, and then killed by Joab. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2. Everybody thinks it's not going to happen to me. I'm different. No, you're not. Because God is not different. He's the same. And anything that doesn't happen to you is only by the grace of God. Really, it's only by the grace of God that I'm standing here. And many of you could think back to times when you put yourself in such a horrible position and you're just here because God just graciously allowed you to live. Because of a stupid thing that you did. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 22. Eli, the priest here, says, "Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. They dishonored their father. They wouldn't listen to his voice. Now look over in verse 30. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, Be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. So not only did they dishonor their father, but they dishonored who? God. When you dishonor your mom and dad, you dishonor God. And God says, you will be lightly esteemed. You don't despise me and get away with it. Look in verse chapter 3 and verse 13. This is God talking to Samuel, young boy. And God says, For I have told him, talking about Eli, that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, they dishonored their father, and he restrained them not. So now the father, he may have heard what they were doing, and he said a few things, but he didn't go to great lengths to stop it. He did not restrain his children. What happens? Chapter 4, and in verse 11. God said, I'm going to take both their lives in one day. And when the ark of God was taken, chapter 4, verse 11, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. God doesn't play games. God follows through on his word. Is that what we want? You want to die an early death? You want to dishonor your mother and father? Dads, you better restrain your children, because that's where it's headed. Swift, sure destruction. Here's one that'll get you. How about Deuteronomy chapter 21? This will put a burr in your saddle, as they say. Deuteronomy chapter 21. And in verse 18. Deuteronomy 21 verse 18 says, If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, right, they try to chasten him, will not hearken unto them. Then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of the city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of the city, This our son is stubborn and rebellious, and he will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of the city took him out and slapped his hand. Said, Don't do that again. Stop that, please. Is that what they did? Well, they stoned him to death. They stoned him to death. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. A stubborn, disobedient, rebellious, drunkard son. They tried to chasten him. They tried to help him, and he wouldn't listen. And finally, they took him to the elders or the judges of the city. They said, It's time to stone him. We've got to get evil out of Israel. And we think that's harsh. But look at what the drunkards and drinking and drugs have had, what effect they've had on society. It's harsh, isn't it? We're glad we're under grace, but God knew how to take care of things. He said, get it out. because it's a cancer in society. It's just gonna spread throughout all society. It shouldn't bother us that God judges so harshly. We ought to be so thankful that He has grace also. We need to be very careful about restraining our children and realizing that there is consequences to sin. There's consequences to sin. Now, don't dishonor your parents by pretending to honor God. The Pharisees did that when they were supposed to take care of their mother and father, and they would get money, and they said, called it Corbin, and they said they were going to give it to the temple instead of taking care of their mom and dad. They were pretending like they were so godly, but they dishonored their mother and father. Many of us act one way in church, and we treat our mothers and fathers at home like they were dirt. And I say it's wrong. Don't come in here and be a hypocrite. Pretend like you're serving in the church. I'm talking to the children now. Whatever your age you are, but don't pretend one way in church and then go home and treat your mom and dad wrong because it's just as much sin, in fact, worse, of what you're doing. You're being a hypocrite. You're dishonoring your mother and your father. Why don't you act right at home and honor God in the home and honor your mom and dad? And when you come in here, it'll be natural to honor other people in here and honor God. Don't honor your parents and dishonor God's call and will for your life. Like in Luke chapter 9 and in verse 59 when Jesus said, follow me. And He said, let me first go bury my father. And Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. You follow me. Now I know, Jesus, that's a hard understanding. You mean we shouldn't be concerned about our family? Absolutely you should. But Jesus knew the heart of that young man. He knew that he was going to get home there and never come back and never follow the will of God. All I'm saying is be careful that you would honor your parents and dishonor God by not following the call upon his life. God knows when he calls. God knows what's going on in your life. Just obey the Lord. He knows whether to leave you there for a little while, how to direct your life. But don't dishonor him and his call saying, oh, I have to be here for mom and dad. No, maybe God's calling you out now. So don't dishonor his call. Giving honor should be personal. It means you ought to do things just for them. Physical things, physical acts of kindness for your mom and your dad. Let them know that you honor them. That they're preferred above everyone else. You've singled them out. They're special. They're unique. Honor your mom and dad. Why? Because it's positional. They are the authority in your life. They are. They're the authority in your life. And they deserve that honor. Matthew chapter 15. And in verse 8, it says this, Jesus talking to the Pharisees here. And he says, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They didn't make it practical. It was all lip service. There wasn't a real show of honor. It was just all lip service. God knows your heart, whether you mean it or not. God knows whether it's real. It shouldn't be just lip service. It should be the things that we do to honor our mom and dad should be done with the right attitude. So teens, you need to think about that when you're just doing things because you were told to do it. Why don't you honor your mom and dad because it's the right way, it's the right thing to do, and do it with the right attitude in your heart. God will honor that. He won't honor just taking the trash out and cursing your mom and dad on the way out the door. God won't honor that. Honor is public too. Wherever you go, you should honor your mom and dad. Everything that you say, you should honor your mom and dad. How many times have you come up against a parent and the teen or a young person in the Ballincollig Shopping Center? And the teen isn't honoring their mom and dad. It's like they don't want to be with them. It's like they have the plague or something. You know? It's like their friends come by and all of a sudden mom is like some kind of leper or something. Wait a minute. It's your mother. Who cares if your friends are coming? Honor your mother. Honor your father. Don't all of a sudden, you know, you got to appeal to them. Or some kind of popularity contest, that's your mother standing there. That's your father. You should honor them wherever you are. Don't treat them like they're, oh yeah, I had to drag mom along here, you know. It's a shame, but I got to meet her, my mom. It's your mother. Stand up and be a man and honor your parents in public. You know what Jesus said in John 8:49, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father. You hear what Jesus said? I honor my Father. And ye do dishonor me. Jesus never had a bad attitude when he obeyed his Father. When he was in the garden, he asked if the cup could pass. But he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He didn't have one bad attitude about that. He just wanted to do the will of his Father. Now, turn to Luke chapter 2. And let me tell you something, parents. You encourage that attitude every time you tolerate it. Every time you tolerate a bad attitude, you encourage it for the next time. You ought to stop it right there. Luke chapter 2, and in verse 51, Jesus is just a young boy here. Verse 51, it says, and he went down. This is after he went to the temple and they looked for him and finally they found him. And he said, I must be about my Father's business. What is he, 12 years old? Verse 51, it says, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Why? Because he obeyed and submitted to his mom and dad. And he was the Son of God. You see? But he obeyed and submitted to his Father. And that's why he grew up to be the man that he was. And he was esteemed and he increased, it says. And we can do the same. We may not be the Son of God, but by honoring our parents, we can grow up and be mature, good individuals, you see. Grow up. Be wise. So the point is, young people, you do well to imitate Jesus Christ. You would do well to imitate him and honor your parents. Number two, the wives. Ephesians chapter 5. Children, honor your parents. Wives, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. This is one verse. We'll look at a couple of verses here. Ephesians 5:22 says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. What's the key word? What's the command? Submission. Submit. Submission. Let's look at another one. Colossians chapter 3. Just turn to the right. Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 18. Colossians 3:18 says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. It pleases God. 1 Peter chapter 3. Stop in Titus on your way. Stop in Titus. Just keep turning to the right, you'll find Titus before you get to 1 Peter. Titus chapter 2. And in verse 5. Titus chapter 2 and in verse 5, it says, to be discreet, talking about the woman, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Obedient to their own husbands. Now turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. You know, I was reading about how Sarah Ferguson, I think, was she the Duchess of York, maybe, got married, and she got married to Philip, maybe, but they're divorced now. But when she was at the altar taking her vows, she was going through those vows, and when it came to you will obey your husband, she said, and I will obey, and kind of flung her head as if this was some flippant statement she was making. You know what, God? God has it right here in his word, that the wife is to obey her husband, to submit to him in the home. And she flipped it off. And that's where their marriage is today. She flipped it off. You see? It's not a flip off for God. God takes it very seriously. The wife's role in the home, first foremost, if we can just get it down, that a wife is to submit to her husband. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, likewise, ye wives, this is after he talks about Jesus and all he went through, and not sinned and suffered. And then 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may be without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. You don't think that's influence? That not only a backslidden man, but an unsaved man could be won back to God because of the influence of a godly woman that will submit to his leadership in a home. That's influence. That's power. God can use that. In verse 5, It says, for after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection under their own husbands. It's all through the Bible, talking about Sarah. She was submissive to Abraham. Now, back in Ephesians chapter 5, let me just show you that there's a verse, Ephesians 5:21. Ephesians 5:21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. There's no doubt that it's just reasonable that instead of having a head-on collision in the home, there's times for even the husband to just back off and realize that I'm submitting to God in this. And we're just going to have to let this one just kind of hold for a minute, because we could wind up with a head-on collision. I'm not talking about the husband surrendering his authority, nor for the wife to usurp that authority. But there's a time when you need to just back off and submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God, to avoid two people colliding and butting heads. Listen to this. The captain of a ship looked into the dark night, and he saw faint lights in the distance. And immediately he told a signalman to send a message. Alter your course 10 degrees south. Promptly a return message came back. Alter your course 10 degrees north. The captain was angered, and his command had been ignored. So he sent a second message. Alter your course 10 degrees south. I am the captain. Soon another message was received. Alter your course 10 degrees north. I am Seaman Third Class Jones. Immediately the captain sent a third message, knowing the fear it would evoke. Alter your course 10 degrees south. I am a battleship. A reply came back. Alter your course 10 degrees north. I am a lighthouse. He was headed for trouble. He was headed for trouble because he wouldn't just alter his course. There was a head-on collision. Well, he finally realized it was a lighthouse, and he avoided it, I hope. But you see, sometimes we get so headstrong, man, that we don't know when to just back off. All right? Why? Because I just fear God. And God wouldn't have this in the home, all this trouble. So let's just back off. Avoid collisions in the home. Your submission, ladies, is you humbly placing yourself under the authority of God and your husband. Your authority is God. You're submitting yourself to God. You're fulfilling the role that God gave you. I didn't give Kathy that role. God gave her that role. She has to fulfill that role. It helps in the home. You know, coming to Ireland on the plane, when we came in 2008, well, I can't tell you how excited I was. Yeah, I was leaving my country and the family, but I was excited. I was getting ready to fulfill the call of my life. I was going to touch down in Ireland. Whew, and I was going to win the Irish to Christ. I was going to preach the gospel. I was going to do God's will for my life. But the woman sitting next to me in the seat, I don't know who she was, but she wasn't the woman that left Newark, New Jersey that day. Because she was angry, and she was crying, and she was giving everybody trouble, including if she could get into the captain's, she would have turned the plane around. It wasn't a pretty sight, and I'm glad she didn't crash this day. So it was not a pretty sight. But you know what she did? After she punched me a few times and we finally got here, it took a while, but she just said, this is what God wants us to do. This is the will of God for my life. I wasn't called, she said, but I wasn't called, but my husband was, and I'm just going to submit to my husband. I'm telling you, she'll tell you, that's just what happened. And I think God's doing a great work with Kathy. I think he's doing a great work in her life. Why? Because submission doesn't mean that you are weak. Submission doesn't mean that you're enslaved. Submission doesn't mean that you're inferior. It just means that you're fulfilling the position that God gave you in the home. That's all. And when you do, you're elevated. You're honored. Give honor unto the weaker vessel. You submit yourself, and don't worry, the husband will lift you up and honor you. You're fulfilling your role. Remember, submission to your husband is never greater, though, than your submission to God. And your husband should never ask you to do anything that God wouldn't ask you to do. You know what I'm saying? That would be sin. Your submission, ladies, should never be greater than your submission to God. Just obey God and submit. Your submission always keeps the door open, as it said in 1 Peter. It always keeps the door open for your husband to observe your life for the good. You see? No matter where he's at, if you just keep submitting your life to him and you do what you're supposed to do and honor God, he'll watch that and it'll have good. It'll work its way into his life and bring out what's supposed to be in his life. What a great influence and power women have in the home if they would just fulfill God's role. The woman's high calling and God's purpose, his role for women is to be the man's perfect fit. Now let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Let me just run through some of these because I want to get to the men. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verses 1, 5, and 6. We've read them. Oh, I didn't read them all. Well, let's read it now. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may be without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, or the behavior of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation, coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting of the hair, and of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, yet are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. First thing I just want to say is verses 1, 5, and 6 talk about just being a submissive wife. Being a submissive wife. Why? Because it's the role that you are given in your home. That's the role. There's only supposed to be one head in the home. It's the only way to keep harmony in the home is to have one head. Not no head. If there's no head in the home, if the man isn't taking and seizing the leadership in his home, then there's no head. Then what happens? You have no direction, no plan. But you can't have two heads either. Two heads is a freak. It's a monster. We need one head in the home. So you must submit. It'll keep harmony in the home when you submit to your husband's leadership. And it honors the Lord and His Word. Remember back in Titus 2:5, so that they wouldn't bring a reproach upon the Lord. If a woman submits herself to her husband, it keeps the world and Satan from speaking blasphemy against the Lord. The Word is not blasphemed when a woman is obedient to her husband. Now you don't want to bring a reproach upon your own home and upon your husband, upon your house and your children. Just be obedient to your husband. Be submissive. Verses 2, 3, and 4 talk about being a holy woman. A woman who's chaste and pure in her character. Godly. A godly woman. Love the Lord. Trust the Lord. And have a meek and quiet spirit. You can't see it, but it just comes out. Not all the adorning that we do outwardly, but adorn this inner man. Work on this part of your life. The thing that I pray most for in Kathy is that she would be strengthened in her inner man, in her spirit. And that's what comes out and makes a woman beautiful. They spend too much time out here and not enough on the inside. This is what God's concerned about. This is of great price to God. It's precious to the Lord. So be a holy woman, a clean life, modesty, spirit controlled, and inner strength. I could show you, a woman has a teaching role in Titus chapter 2. She has to teach the younger women. She has a great influence upon girls in the church. The older women can teach the younger women and teach her own children. In Proverbs, it says in Proverbs 1:8 and Proverbs 6:20, don't despise the law of thy mother. Hey, many times the men are gone most of the day. Who do you think's taking care of the home? Who's teaching the kids? It's the wife in the home. She has great influence in the home. Mama makes the rules in the home. Doesn't mean she's usurping the authority of the husband. She's making the rules, and Dad says, that's okay, that's okay, that's okay. But she's the one that's guiding the home. She's the one that's keeping the home. What an influence she has. Hey, who taught King Lemuel in Proverbs 31:1 not to drink and run around with women? Who told him? His mother did. He said, you shouldn't be drinking and running around with women. That's what Mama said. She's to guide and keep the home, too. She has a great influence in the home. And that's where your sphere of influence is most needed, ladies, in the home. I like to think that you're the Holy Spirit of the home. You're that still small voice that kind of speaks and helps the husband take assume his authority in the home, teaches the children. You're just a quiet influence in the home. You're in charge of the home in the sense of guiding it, managing it, and all the needs of the home. You have to be there to do that. You can't go out and work at the expense of your home. You can work as long as your home comes first. It has to come first. Because you're keepers of the home, it says. That means to stay at home and watch over the affairs of the home. You know, there's an old saying that says, men are the head, but the wife is the neck that turns the head. It's true, isn't it? The wife has a great influence over her husband. You know, the leader of a wolf pack is called the alpha male. And he's always at the front of the pack. He's running. He's leading the pack. But you know what he's doing? Every once in a while he looks back. He finds out what the alpha female is doing. Because she's got a big influence on what the pack is going to do. If she stops, he pretends like, yeah, that was my choice. Yeah, we'll stop here. Oh, the alpha female is the one that's kind of guiding him along. You see? Look, all I'm saying is women can be their husband's greatest help and encouragement. But you have to do it with a submissive spirit. You have to submit to his leadership in the home. Let's turn to Proverbs 14:1. I said it would be good for the ladies to read this. So we're going to read it. And we're going to read it aloud, ladies. We're going to read it aloud. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 1. Look what it says. Say it with me. Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. Do you see the power that women have? A godly woman has great power in the home to what? Build her house. To build her home. But you also have the same power to tear it down. What's it going to be? Are you going to submit to your husband and be a guide in the home? Or are you going to go do your own thing? Women need to submit to their husbands. Women need to obey in the home. Last one is the husbands. Let's turn it back to Ephesians chapter 5. Just trying to get you to think of one thing. Children, honor your parents. Women, be submissive. Submission in the home. Men, love. Ephesians chapter 5. There's no way I could try to tell you everything that I was learning myself. And because there's just so much the Bible has to say. That's why I'm glad we still have many, many weeks. You can keep teaching on it. There's just so much. I can barely skim the surface. But Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, it says this. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. I want to remind you that verse 25 doesn't stop until the end of verse 27. It's one whole thought. There's semicolons and there's commas, but that's the whole thought. And that's how we're to love our wives. Husbands are to love their wives. Colossians 3:19 says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. It says, love your wives, don't be bitter. Because the moment we stop loving our lives, believe me, that's what we become. Angry and bitter toward our wives. It's a work of the flesh, bitterness. Just back in chapter 4 of Ephesians, in verse 31, it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. The root is bitterness. Bitterness. You hate a bitter taste in your mouth. Bitterness is the cause of all these other things. There's a root of bitterness in you when you're not loving the way you're supposed to. Christ never was bitter towards the church. And we are not to be bitter towards our wives. But that's what can happen. And many of us are, at times, have been bitter towards our wives. And there's been anger and malice and evil speaking to the ones that we love, we say we love. You need to be very careful because we say a lot of hurtful and cruel things and painful things to people. And words do hurt. They say, sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. That's what we used to say with your kid. But you know what? The names hurt. They called you a name and whatever. You know, you went home, you pretended like it didn't hurt, but it hurt, didn't it? It hurt when they called you a name. They actually called me skinny at one time. Can you imagine? That and Carrot Top. I didn't like that. I don't know. Sounds like Anna Green Gables. She was called Carrot Top. She didn't like it. But it was a name and it hurt. And we can be bitter towards our wives and we can tear them down with our mouth and what things that we say. That is just the opposite of loving your wife. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. So the only way that men can love their wives the right way is to be absolutely, totally yielded to God. Right? Be under the complete control of the Holy Spirit of God. We can't love them. Can't love them unless God's loving them through us. Men must yield and submit to the Lord. We have to submit too. We have to submit to the Lord. He's our head. And we're your head. But we have to submit to God. Now, let me read you a story. This is what happens many times. Couples get married. This is called the Seven Ages of the Married Cold. I'm already smiling. It's so funny. The Seven Ages of the Married Cold. This reveals the reaction of a husband to his wife when she has a cold during the first 7 years of marriage. And it goes something like this. In the first year, she gets a cold or a flu. Sugar dumpling, I'm really worried about my baby girl. You've got a bad sniffle. And there's no telling about these things with all the strep throat going around. So I'm going to have you admitted to the hospital in the afternoon for a general checkup and a good test. And see, you see, I know the food's lousy, but I'll be bringing you meals from Curran's. I've already got it all arranged with the owner. Right, Leo? That's the first year. Second year. Listen, darling, I don't like the sound of that cough. So I called Doc Murphy and asked him to rush right over. Now you go to bed like a good girl. Please, and just for Papa, darling, okay? Third year. Maybe you'd better lie down, honey. Nothing like a little rest when you feel lousy. I'll bring you something to eat. Have you got any canned soup here? Fourth year. Now look, dear, be sensible. After you fed the kids, washed the dishes, and finished the floor, you better lie down. You don't look good. Fifth year. Why don't you take a couple aspirin? Sixth year. I wish you'd gargle or something instead of sitting around all evening barking like a seal. Well, the seventh year, for Pete's sake, stop sneezing. Are you trying to give me a pneumonia? There's a progression, you see. There's a progression. And we need to be careful that we keep loving our loving our wives should get better and better, not worse and worse. We should love it. It should be sweeter and sweeter. God isn't like this. Hey, men, be serious now. God isn't like this. This isn't our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved the church and gave himself for it, and we're supposed to give ourselves for our wives. This isn't the way he would act. So it's funny, but that's what happens. Our love goes down. His love is just getting sweeter and sweeter, isn't it? We're supposed to be like him. Here, men, our love should be unconditional. Unconditional. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, "For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast." Romans 5:8 says, "But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Right. Is there any conditions on that? None. Not a one. Not a one. So there should be no conditions for your love for your wife. That means she doesn't have to jump through hoops. Right. And it's not based on her performance. It's not based on how she looks now. The things that she does, it has nothing to do with her. Your love for her has nothing to do with her. It has everything to do with who? You. Christ loved the church because of who He was. It was His love. It wasn't merited by us. You see that? Your life, your wife doesn't have to merit your love. She receives your love because of who you are and your relationship to God. It's unconditional. Unconditional. It's not based on performance. And it's not based on performance for your children either. They don't have to act a certain way for you to love them. They are supposed to obey you, but you continue to love them. Don't you start despising your own children because of what they do. Love them. I know what it means. I know what you're going through, some of you. But I still love my children. I love them. But I'm not happy with the way they may be doing things from time to time. Love is based on the giver's character. Giver's character. And yielding to the will of God. Loving an unsubmissive wife does not mean trying to make her happy. Jesus isn't in heaven trying to make us happy. He's trying to make us prepared for heaven. He's trying to make us better Christians. Now our rebellious children should not be given a toy to keep them quiet. Okay? They need to be dealt with summarily for that bad attitude. But an unsubmissive wife does not, you don't try to make her happy when she's sad. You are to make her like Christ. Because, let me look at some of this. I'm going to get to it in a minute. It's unconditional love. But it doesn't mean just salving her attitude. If she has a bad attitude, you don't try to make her happy with a bad attitude. You try to remind her that your attitude is not right. The same way God would try to remind you that your attitude isn't right. You see what I'm saying? Sometimes we think just doing things, making her happy, is loving her. No, it's not. We're not to manipulate our wives. We are to minister to our wives. So there's nothing also that our wives can do for us to make us love them more. Now, we are to be givers. Turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Men are to be givers. The love is supposed to be unconditional. No merit on the part of the person who's receiving our love. And in John chapter 3, and in verse 16, the Bible says, "For God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." See, God so loved the world that He gave His own Son. So husbands are to love that same way. They're to be givers, you see. We're to be the givers in the family. Look in John chapter 10 and in verse 11. When you think you've given enough, you've just scratched the surface of what the Lord wants us to give. We're talking about denying ourselves. Denying of self for the husband. And our emphasis is on raising up a godly wife by loving her the way Christ loved the church. In John chapter 10 and in verse 11, it says, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." And in verse 14, "I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Verse 17, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again." Verse 18, "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." What's Jesus doing? Showing His love for the church. Showing His love for sinners. "I'm going to give my life." And husbands, that's the kind of givers we're supposed to be. Give your life. It's not just your time. It's not just your treasure and all that. It's your entire life. But when you even, it wouldn't be nothing for a man walking down Patrick Street with his wife, and a man came up with a knife and getting ready to plunge it into her chest to stand in the way and fight for his wife. That's what men do, right? That's easy. But giving up our time and denying ourselves, now that's where the rubber hits the road. That's where it becomes a little harder. When you have to deny yourself and your own self-interest. So we have to love sacrificially. That's what it's talking about back in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 26 and 27. It's a sacrificial love. How do you do that? Well, first, love does not mean sacrificing yourself and just your desires to make her happy, as I said. Jesus didn't do that. Your goal, loving your wife and sacrificing your own interests for her, is to prepare her for heaven. To make her the best Christian wife that she can be. That's your job. Two, it's to love our wives and to build them up for God's purpose. Okay? God's purpose in them. To be the submissive wife. To be the wife of your, the mother of your children. To be the influence in the home. That's our job, to help them, to prepare them and build them up. The command is to love as Christ loved the church. So it's a sacrifice of all of our self-interest. And the purpose of the love is to perfect the one that you love. So I am to perfect my wife. That's my goal, to make her like the church. The way, same way Jesus is trying to perfect the church without spot or without wrinkle. One of the things I tell her every Valentine's Day in the card, thou art all fair, my love. I find no spot in thee.
Eight.
Song of Solomon, 4:7. She loves it. She doesn't believe me, but I write it in there. I love that.
Eight.
I don't see any spot in her.
Eight.
You see? Because I love her. Doing things for your wife can just be self-centered. Let me see how to say this. We are to love our wives, not just be kind to them. What do I mean by that? Kindness won't accept the suffering in the wife. The moment you see your wife going through something or suffering, maybe even for her own bad attitude, we begin to try to be kind to them and console them in their what? Their bad attitude. And that's wrong. That's not what God does to us. He doesn't make us feel better when we're in sin. He tries to see what we're doing wrong and to help us to remember that we need to get on our knees and tell him, I'm sorry, Lord. I've done something wrong. I've sinned against you. We're to bring our wives to the place so they can see themselves, not just be kind to them and help them along in their sin. And just doing things for our wives. Men love lists. If you gave me a list of 10 things to do, and then I can go golf, and I do those 10 things, and good, hey, I'm done, I love you, bye, and then I'm out the door. That's not loving your wife. That's not loving your wife. That's just manipulating her so that you can do what you want to do. That's not love. So we're to sanctify her. We're to present her without spot and without wrinkle. And she should be holy and blameless before the Lord. That's our job. So, let me finish this up. The example of love is Christ's sacrificial love for the church. That's the example that we have to follow, men. We saw that sacrifice doesn't mean just acts of kindness. It's not just you being kind to your wife. That's self-centered. It involves giving up your self-centeredness. It involves giving up yourself and your own interests. Anything that would be against helping her become the woman that she's supposed to be. That's our job. That's real love. It's not ooey-gooey. It's sacrificial. You're giving up your own self-centeredness, your own self-interest, to give her, to do the will of God on her behalf. And the expectation of love is the perfecting of the wife. God is using the husband as an instrument to build up the wife. And the only way we'll be able to do that is we sacrifice ourselves. And sometimes that means being hurt in the midst of that. We will be hurt, but we're doing it for our wives because we love them. Christ was hurt. Christ suffered on behalf of the church. And men, we're going to have to suffer sometimes on behalf of building up our wives. So the responsibility really rests on the husband for the maturity of the woman that God's brought into your life. So love your wife sacrificially, so that she becomes all that God has planned for her. So you have to ask yourself, what changes do I have to make in my life? What changes do I have to make in my life so I'm really loving my wife? I'm not just saying I love my wife. I'm understanding that I'm supposed to groom her for heaven. I'm trying to make her the best that she can be for the Lord. I'm trying to make her a Christian wife and a Christian mother. A man's love for his wife and his leadership in the home is what really makes the home like heaven, you see? Because in a sense, the Savior of the body is there. The husband is there, and he's loving his wife, and he's teaching his children. He's doing all that God's asked him to do. So let me ask you this. Who do we want to build our homes? Who do we want to build our homes? God. We want God to build our homes. Who does he use to do that? He uses us. He uses men and women and children to do that. What does he use to help us to do that? the Word of God and His principles and Christ in the home. So what are our roles then? For the husband, for the children, they should do what? Honor and obey their parents. And for the wives, they should what? Submit themselves to their husband. And for the husbands, they should what? Love their wives. Be a loving leader in the home. If we do that, if we're not just hearers of the word today, and as much as I stumble around and try to, I'm just trying to show you that the Bible gives us these three commands. If we could just get these down in our homes, what a change we would see. Are you just going to hear this morning, or are you going to be a doer of the word? God's spoken to us this morning. What are we going to do about it? We can pull down heaven right into our homes. We got to have a taste of heaven in our homes. Let's pray.